Mark 15. Very significant chapter dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus. We looked last week at the arrest, at the betrayal. And now he's been arrested. It says in verse 1, straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes, the whole council, and they bound Jesus. That just, to me, that creates a visual to see Jesus tied up. And they carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "Thou sayest it." The chief priests accused him of many things. Verse 3, but he answered them nothing. That is, does that drive you crazy when people are accused of something and they don't have anything to say? It drives me crazy. I'm looking back 30 years, I had a friend of mine that is all in the press, and what was the answer? No comment. Oh, come on, you got to say something. You got to give us something to think about, some hope. But we look at the example of Jesus, and he answered them nothing. Verse 4, Pilate asked him again, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing. Pilate marveled. Now, at that feast, he released to them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. There was one named Barabbas. What does that mean, his name? Barabbas, what does his name mean? What's that, son? Bar, son of. What is Abba? Son of the Father. Isn't that interesting? Well, that's how they named people back then. Son of the Father. Okay. Which lay bound with them that had made insurrection. There's a term we've become familiar with. Who had committed murder in the insurrection. So here's a murderer that they have an option of choosing him to be set free, to be loose. You can let him go, or you can let this preacher go. You don't agree with him, but he hadn't killed anybody. In fact, he's raised people from the dead. What's their choice? The multitude, verse 8, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew the chief priests delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people. We have influence, don't we? We have influence. And these chief priests are using their influence, their credibility with the people. You know, is a great question is what we're using our influence to do. That he should rather release Barabbas, release the murderer. And Pilate answered and said again to them, "What will you then that I shall do unto him whom you call the King of the Jews?" You understand that at this point, I mean, he's arrested. That's it. Right? He's not being set free. He's arrested. Well, then, well, what do you want to do with him? Well, how can we sentence somebody for what you're accusing him of? And they say, "Crucify him." Verse 14, Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" I mean, really, this is where we're going? He's done nothing. No, and the word evil, what evil has he done? You don't like him. You don't like what he says. You're jealous because the crowds are following him. But you're gonna execute a guy that's done nothing wrong? And they cried out more exceedingly, "Crucify him." Verse 14, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas to them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Why? To satisfy the people. To bring peace to the chaos. to the mob. And it wasn't even their idea. Right? Well, and it's just, it's the emotion. It's the emotion of it. And people get so emotional and they're driving it. Rah, rah, rah. You know, it's the influence that these people use to manipulate the population. And, you know, we have to be careful about that. That's why, you know, when we're watching the news or listening to the news on the radio, we've got to be careful of how we're allowing them to direct our opinion and our perception. Somebody had posted a video yesterday, and so the caption tells me where he wants me to believe, what he wants me to believe was said. But it's the video, as I listen to the words, that's not at all what he said. And so, right, they're leading you in a certain direction. That's right. And the same is true here, isn't it? So we've got to be careful as we're reading the Bible. How many of you, I mean, and the answer is everybody, have an idea what you believe about the Bible? What does the Bible say? Well, we all believe that we know what the Bible says. But some of that, if not a majority of that, is based on how we were brought up, what we were taught, whether it was at home or church or school or whatever. And so we believe that this is what the Bible says. But how many of us have ever read a verse that we were told stated some idea, and when we read it, we said, that's not even in there. That's not what that says. So that's the reason that we stay so locked in on the Bible. I listen to preaching, and I listen to a lot of preaching that doesn't have a lot to do with the Bible. I mean, they use a verse, and then they get you, you know, stirred up. A verse sometimes, yeah, one verse. But it's the direction that they're trying to make us go. And I still, you know, at this point in my life, I still sometimes get an idea, and I have to go to the Bible and say, is that what it says? Or is this a predetermined belief? Sure. And we all start at that point of not understanding. You know, when I got saved at 5 years old, and then I didn't want to get baptized because I was 5 years old and I thought they might drown me. And I mean, I've been baptized with people 30 years, hadn't drowned anybody yet, maybe 31. But, and so at 12, I finally got baptized because Dad got baptized. And then at 17, I considered my faith and I said, I'm not sure I'm saved. And so I prayed and I said, God, I've been going to church and all this stuff, but I just want to be sure. And so I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus died for my sins, and I ask you to forgive my sins, and I know if I've already trusted you as my Savior, then this doesn't hurt anything. But if I haven't, this settles everything. And then I went to the church and got baptized again. They said, well, you've already been baptized. I said, yeah, but I didn't understand it. Now I understand that I'm laying my life down, risen to walk in newness of life. The Bible says that. Risen, you know, in the likeness of Christ. That's the resurrection. That's what baptism represents. So at that point, I thought, I understand it, so I need to do it. Now, did I really need to? I don't know. But now I'm certain, right? I mean, I got wet. I've been in the river before. It's okay. So, you know, those are the things that, you know, it's not a lack of faith. It's a lack of understanding. And how many of us have a lack of understanding? Right, we're still learning, aren't we? Everybody's still learning. We're all growing. If we stop growing, we're in trouble. We've got to keep growing. We've got to keep learning. So they've manipulated the people. They scourged him. Scourging, you know, we hear about that cat of nine tails, but it's that, you know, it's got a wooden handle and leather strands on it, and it's got glass, rocks, whatever they could find that when they hit you with it, it'll tear the skin and rip it out. That's the scourging. Verse 16, the soldiers led him away to the hall called Praetorium, called together the whole band, clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed. Okay, so here's this crown of thorns, okay, long thorns like that, and they're hitting him with a reed. So it's digging in. Now you understand, if you've ever cut your scalp, that a head wound bleeds a lot. And so the image that we're getting now is this robe and this crown of thorns and all this puncturing, and they're spitting at him, and he's got blood just everywhere. And they began to salute him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" Bowed on their knees to worship him. Verse 20, and they mocked him. They took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify. So that purple robe, if you will, that we see wrapped on the cross at Easter time, that's where they get that idea. So they took that off and put his own clothes back on him. To compel one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross and bring him to the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. So here's someone who's come to Jerusalem for the purpose of Passover. And, you know, he's a foreigner. And they reach out to him and they say, "Carry his cross." And so he carries the cross from that point all the way to Golgotha, to the place of the skull. And so if we understand, they travel out of the city and they travel up on top of a hill, and it's on top of that hill, the face of that hill, and you've probably seen pictures of it, it looks like a skull. It's got, you know, caverns in it, basically, little cavities where you have eyes and a nose, just like a skeleton. And that's why they call it the place of the skull. Verse 23, they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, verse 24, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, whatever man should take. And it was the third hour. And they crucified him. What is the third hour? 9 a.m.? Okay, I mean, generally, right? It's really based on sunlight, but about 9 o'clock in the morning. They didn't have daylight saving time then. Verse 26, the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. With him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. Now who did they release? A murderer. Who did they crucify? Two thieves and the Savior. When you, and that's a great point, when you think about the voice of Jesus, it had an impact on people. So if he had answered his accusers, to Pilate and the others, if he had answered them, might it have swayed him? And that's what you're saying is you expect it would have. Just his voice, right? We're come to get Jesus, right? They came to the garden. And what did he say? I am, right? They understand those two. They understand what that means. Going back to Moses when God told him, I am the I am. So it's at a very critical, pivotal moment. And, Jesus has been looking toward this day, we could say before the foundations of the world, but most especially in the days leading up to this, he's preparing his mind and his body and his spirit for the crucifixion. And the idea that anything could change the course, the direction. And here's the key. It had to happen on this day. That's what people don't get, is the birth of Jesus had to happen in Bethlehem at the Tower of Migdol at that time of year on that day. Why? Because that was where they had the swaddling for the lambs that were being birthed and brought up to protect them, because they were to be the sacrificial temple lambs. And Jesus is born where? There. Among the sheep. Had to happen then. The crucifixion had to happen here. Again, we're going into the season when we'll celebrate the birth of Jesus, but we know he's born at Passover. We know he's crucified at Passover. It has to happen that way. Now, I'm okay if we want to combine Christmas and Easter in the spring, right? But we celebrate, by dividing it up, but gives us more to celebrate. And we don't, people start to fuss about, oh, it's a pagan holiday. We're not celebrating a pagan holiday. We're celebrating the Savior. And so, what's the point in that debate? We know when he was born. We know when he was crucified. And it had to happen here now. They crucified him at 9 in the morning, or they started the crucifixion at 9 in the morning. And look at what it says as they look at verse number 29. They that passed by. Here are people from all over the world who have come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, Oh, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself. Come down from the cross. And he could have. He could have spoken. He could have come down from the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, as the song says. But there was, there's all these sayings, but the truth is it wasn't the nails that kept him on that cross. It was the mission. It was the purpose. It was the love. It was us. Our sin. He died for us. You couldn't have kept him on that cross. Verse 31, likewise the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And it really reveals the malicious, spiteful pettiness of these people he's already on the cross now, right? It had to happen. This is the only way. It had to happen. Yeah. And it's like Jesus said about Judas, right? It has to happen, but woe to him that does it, right? So they had to push him to the They had to push it to the point where he would be crucified, but to just walk by and mock him and all that, that to me just reveals a lot about people. And we see that in people today, don't we? Right.
So the only answer to that, why did the priest not intervene with it? Why didn't God talk to him whenever there was a session? It's because he was there to go through this as a human being.
Because it would have interrupted the process. And, you know, and speaking about that, and it's so important because death to us is such an assault on our spirit, isn't it? And yet, we know at some point, we all either have to die or be raptured out of here. We know it has to happen. And we look at when people do suffer and when they die, or even when they die suddenly and unexpectedly, those in faith, we know, they're not trying to get back. They're not trying to get back here. They're at that point in eternity now, where they're in the presence of God and the peace of God and the wonder of God, they're not trying to get back here. And it is hard for us to let go, and it is hard for us not to grieve. It is hard for us not to mourn their absence. And so we have to focus and celebrate what, think about where they are. Are they better off, even though we're not in their absence? But yes, it would have interrupted the plan. Any of that would have interrupted the plan. My point here is just that, you know, okay, so you prosecuted him, you got him sentenced, you did your part. Must you now walk by and wag your head and wag your finger and go, ha ha? To me, that's very petty. Right. They weren't spiritual at all, were they? Right, that's right. And you know, a lot of times we forget that the rotten fruit's going to fall from the tree. We don't have to climb and shake it out. Let the rotten fruit fall. Verse 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So the sixth hour, noon, and thereabouts. You know, these are estimates, but in the ninth hour. You know, we're not going by a clock. We're going by daybreak and dusk. But what happens at the ninth hour? Okay. And the ninth hour was the daily sacrifice in the temple. The ninth hour is when the sacrifice was offered. What? Not only was it on that day, it was at that time, that hour. God has so planned everything out specifically. And at the ninth hour, verse 34, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. One ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Why? Guys, Elijah to them, you know, we talk about the anointed one, the Christ, and we see Jesus as fulfilling that role. But all of the Jews, even today, they still set a place at the Passover table for Elijah. Today, they put a glass of wine there for Elijah. They leave the door open for Elijah, just in case today's the day he shows up. That's how important Elijah was. And so when Jesus is on the cross, even though he's calling out to God, not to Elijah, they're so religious, their expectation is so centered around Elijah first coming, because the prophecy says that, that when he calls out, they're kind of in between. Well, is he really a man of God, or are we killing a lunatic? They're expecting Elijah. That's their expectation. How many of us, when we hear a sudden sound, our mind goes to the rapture? Or when we see a beautiful scene in the sky, our mind goes to the rapture. That's what we're expecting. That's, you know, so stuff is centered around that. For us, that's where they were in their faith, that they were caught up in their religion that Elijah was going to come. That's who they were looking for. That's why they didn't accept Jesus. They weren't expecting a baby in Bethlehem, even though the Bible said it was going to happen. They weren't expecting, you know, a miracle worker. They were expecting Elijah, a rough bearded prophet. And so they were hoping he would show up. Verse 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Sister Mary said the veil was torn. Yes, it was. What does that do? What does that illustrate to us? The veil separated the chamber from the Holy of Holies. You know, the showbread and the candle and all that, the light, all that out there. And so you'd go in there and they'd do all of the stuff that was necessary. All the priests would go in there and do their work as they were assigned. But only the high priest, one time a year, could go into the Holy of Holies behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant is, where God would come and meet once a year. And now the obstacle or the separation, that veil, is torn from top to bottom. Access. So we don't have to wait for a priest or a high priest or anybody else to go in and represent us with the Father. Now we can approach the Father with our prayers. Verse 39, the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. There are Samaritans that still sacrifice today. It's the only place in the world where they're still trying to observe the Old Testament to its fullest. With the destruction of the temple, so the answer is yes, until the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And once the temple is destroyed, then they no longer sacrifice. And now they say that instead of a blood sacrifice, which the Bible required, now it's your good works that justifies you with God. So good point. Or at least pushed back together like a curtain. Pay no attention. Verse 42, now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly to Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled if Jesus were already dead. Calling to him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. When he knew of it, the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. So there's more information about the crucifixion by Luke than Mark gives us here. The one debate, especially when we do get to that time of the resurrection, the debate is, well, when was he crucified? Was he? And some people don't care. And the point is, he was, right? Does it matter, was it a Friday or was it a Thursday? And so the point being here is that you had, in the Passover, you had high Sabbath, and then you had weekly Sabbath. And based on weekly Sabbath, then he would have been crucified on Friday. Well, that's not the case. Okay, he was crucified on the high Sabbath, the high holy Sabbath, in regards to Passover. And that gives us the 3 days and three nights, because he'd have to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That's what was prophesied. And so Saturday back to Friday night is 1 day. Back to Thursday night is 2 days. Back to Wednesday night is 3 days. 3 days and three nights. Which means that he actually was free to exit on Saturday, our Saturday evening, which is the first day of the week in the Jewish calendar, beginning at dusk. So it's a debate that rolls around, and not that it really matters to, you know, I don't think God's going to be mad at us if we say Jesus was crucified on Friday. But your math teacher might be, because it just doesn't add up. And so they, verse 46, they bought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone to the door of the sepulcher. So, Jesus dies for our sins. Simon the Cyrenian carries his cross from A point to Golgotha. Joseph of Arimathea buys fine linen, right? This is a rich man, Joseph. And Joseph has a family tomb that is being cut out of the side of the same mountain range as Golgotha, around the corner, basically. And he's having it cut into the side, and that was going to be his family's burial. But rather than saving it for himself, he gives all. He gives it to Jesus to be buried there. Now, do we ever borrow graves? We don't borrow graves. Like Joseph didn't say, well, I mean, y'all could put them there for the weekend. That's not what happened. Joseph understood that when he took the body of Jesus from the cross around the hill and put him in that tomb and rolled the stone in front of it, he understood that was permanent. The permanent burial place of Jesus. And his family would never be there. But he was willing to surrender his investment, his family plan for Jesus. Of course, Jesus was just borrowing it. He didn't need it. and that's where we stop for this week. Yes. That's right. Incredible. Well, and so we have the darkness and the earth moving and the veil being rent. And, you know, that's what I say, the earth moving, earthquake. So there's so much going on. How could you not relate that to the crucifixion? How do you not connect the dots? And yet, as we go through the Bible, we find so much. Y'all ever read behind or watch videos of Jonathan Cahn? And I'm not promoting him, but this is a guy, he does his research and he connects the dots. I mean, 9/11, he can give us dates because he does his research to give us an understanding of why things are going the way they are. The shifts in culture and morals and judgment and jubilee, all of those things. Again, you know, it's all connected. And that's the part that we somehow lose focus of, is that everything is orchestrated. All of these events are orchestrated by God. So it had to be, again, on that day, at that time. And when the sun was darkened, I mean, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it's dark. And the earthquake. And the veils rent. And the only record we have here is of the one soldier, the one centurion, saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. We don't have an outbreak in revival and go, oh, we're sorry, we killed the Son of God. No, no. They don't connect the dots. It's just... Sure, absolutely. Because they didn't connect the dots, the people couldn't connect the dots. You know, as they traveled from the east and they come to Jerusalem expecting a celebration of a king that's been born king of the Jews, and they don't find a celebration, they find silence. And then they go and say, well, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And the king says, hang on a second. And he calls the priests, and they say, where? And they say, well, it's in the scripture. Obviously, they weren't teaching it. And not just that. And that's a disadvantage. The scrolls that they had, the Torah, as they were able to share it, the challenge is this, is that if we teach something, if I teach you and you don't have a way to follow up on that, how much of what I teach do you get? What percentage? There's a science to it. Right, but we say if I just teach you, you only gain about 75% of what I've taught you. So you've got to study yourself, because if I teach you and you get 75%, and you teach somebody else and they get 75% of 75%. Right? And then they get 75% of 75%, and by the time we're down the line here, they go, what? Huh? Well, the story, yeah, same with telephone, right? With gossip. But it's true, and so we say, you know, we've not just got to tell you, we've not just got to show you, we've got to involve you. That's how it works, all right? Yeah. Just the emotions, just getting caught up in the activity. Yeah, nothing to do. Let's take a break.